Good morning. I am aware that this is Palm Sunday, but I'm going to continue in our study. It was, of course, Palm Sunday is that time when Christ Jesus appropriately entered Jerusalem, and they heralded him as the promised Messiah. But sadly, because it had no substance to it, that heralding, a week later, they crucified the same one, so that many of those that were crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," were saying, "Crucify him," a week later. But next Sunday, Lord willing, we will look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's an important event. Let me say it's the most important event. And if you have loved ones, or neighbors, or friends, or family, maybe they'll come to church on that Sunday. Maybe. Try to get them here. We're going to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what everybody needs. Amen? We heard the letter of Mary Nell, and I'm so thankful to hear of that, and I'm so thankful to see other people. I know Janice Kennedy is doing better, and we continue to solicit your prayers for her. And we got David McIver sitting back here, and I'm so thankful to see him doing so well. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. A prayer makes a difference in people's lives. And there's a whole list still of other people. And I would just say to you as well that Josh Bryant is still in the hospital. And I appreciate so much your prayers. Allison's with him right now. We appreciate so much your prayers for him. And let's pray, as Richard talked about, for one another. Now, I have one other tidbit of good news, and that is there's a young lady sitting back here towards the back. And she has joined Grace Bible Chapel. Colleen Perez, and at the end of the service, we're going to put her through the idea of having to stand back there and you greet her in love. So I just want you to know that. So she's an official member of Grace Bible Chapel now, and we're so thankful the Lord directed her to be with us. All right, you heard the reading that Richard made, and you were reading along, I trust, with this portion of Scripture in chapter 7, verse 5 to 16, and it's a narrative. And can you believe that I'm going to try to cover that today, because it is a narrative. Now, Paul is topping off his corrective letter with this narrative, focusing on the necessity of defending the true gospel of Christ. Now, this morning we had a study about the temptation of Christ, who was tempted more than any man could ever be tempted. And the pressure is on all of us because we all failed our temptation. Every one of us here has failed in our temptations. I'm not saying you failed every one of them. I don't know. I hope you're not. But we've all failed, but not Christ. And one of the temptations is always present in the activity of Satan is trying to get his church to compromise the truth. I would remind you that 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church, its primary purpose is to be the pillar and support of the truth above everything else. Not entertainment, not making you feel good, not preaching another gospel, any of that stuff, but a pillar in support of the truth. And it's also upon us as individuals to be a pillar in support of the truth. Because individuals, of course, make up the church. That's what Christianity and Christians are all about. And what Christ did during his time on the earth is he often used stories and he used examples to communicate what he was trying to get across in our thick skulls and hardness and difficulty, because we are living in this darkened world and he was bringing light. And that's what Paul is doing here in this portion of this narrative as he tops off his argument to this Corinthian church that had a lot of problems, a lot of problems. And so that's what we're going to try to cover today, and we're going to sort of pull off the low-hanging fruit of the narrative. And so bear with me as we go flying through this, okay, at a high altitude, but I trust that it'll be edifying. Let me pray, please. Father, we're so grateful for your word. It comes to us in all manners, but it is the truth that sets men free. Help us today to take what Paul is saying here and apply it to our lives and give us understanding. Father, that we would be changed, that we would be more like our Lord and Savior, that we would be in compliance, O Father, with what He would have us to be, and that we would be a blessing to one another, and that our testimony and our life would be a sweet savor before you. I pray you'd help me to speak and all of us to hear, and that your name would be honored in our midst. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Okay, in chapter 7 in verses 1 to 4, we had a plea from the Apostle Paul, and now we are in this narrative that he gives, and this narrative will seal Paul's arguments to the church about these false teachers that have come in and are spreading their dogma that is causing all manner of trouble within the church. So as a narrative, we'll overview what Paul instructs in these 12 verses, but his lesson is fixed in this. I'll tell you up front. When we do the right things, what kind of right things? God-directed things. When we stand upon God's truth, trusting Him, and that's what Paul is communicating him, God brings comfort. God providentially uses the circumstances of that, standing on the truth, which is what the church is supposed to do, for His glory. That's very important. These Corinthians are under a lot of challenging pressure from these false brethren. No question about that. And we'll be reminded of their previously successful situation, though, when they were under pressure to just overlook the fact that there was a man living in their midst, and they all knew it, who was living in sin. And yet, Paul sent the first letter, the correcting letter, to them, and it was a letter that said, you need to take care of this. This is hard, but it has to be done. And we are reminded of that proverb, Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, which should be one of those proverbs everybody knows, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. So Paul will use, referring back to this previous lesson or circumstance of the man living in sin, found back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and also revisited in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In fact, let's look back there for a second. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, because this man repented, because they did the right thing and confronted him of his sin, and he repented. Notice what it says. Paul says, so that on the contrary, you should rather forgive and comfort him, otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. There's a time to correct. There's a time to forgive. There's a time to move on. And Paul understood this because in Christ Jesus, all sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Otherwise, none of us could be here. None of us could anything without the love of Christ shed abroad and blessing to us because of what He did on Calvary's cross. So all of our times are in God's sovereign hand, and in every circumstance of life, we must, by faith, take the path of His revealed will from His Word. There is a proverb, another one that says, Proverbs 14:12, that there's a way that seems right to man. Seems right. There's a lot of people following the seems right business. But the end thereof are the ways of death. How do we know what path to follow? God's holy word. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So in this whole section that I've titled Set Apart by Love, that began in chapter 6, verse 11, and will continue, or continues to chapter 7, verse 16, we've put this set apart by love because the true church is like no other assembly of people anywhere. I'm talking about the true church. God's church is His bride. Boy, that's significant, just that understanding. It's His chosen in this age, His sons and daughters, and we are those who will be glorified and live with Him and for Him in eternity and in all glory. But right now we appear strange and out of touch, and we are with, quote, the darkness, the society of this age, because we don't fit the world. We are strangers and aliens. And we are also particular targets of Satan. He wants nothing more than to destroy us and our testimony. And he comes at us with all crafty means of destruction. And we are often loaded down with trials and troubles and challenges and worldly pressures. And they enter the church in various and sundry ways. And Paul knows that's exactly what has been going on with this Corinthian church, and that they must deal with it. Because we who truly know Christ are set apart in this love. You know, Paul talked about this back in chapter 5 and verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. And that's true of every Christian. That's what should be our controlling factor. He has His eye on us. We belong to Him in a love relationship. Nothing can separate us from Christ if we are truly His. And we have this relationship with Him while we're fighting this good fight of faith in this world. But we are tested, and we are purified, and we are disciplined, and we must endure fiery trials that Peter talks about. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial that comes upon you as if some strange thing were happening to you. We're in a wicked world ruled by the God of this world, and you're a target for Him. He doesn't like you. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your testimony. James talks about, which I haven't quite arrived at that one yet, in James chapter 1 and verse 2, that we're supposed to count it all joy when these trials and things come upon us, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, etc., etc. It's part of the process of getting us ready for glory, to be more like Jesus Christ.